I'd like for you to take your Bible and open it to John chapter 14, where we will begin to consider what I have titled today, The Entry. In John 14, verse 1, we read, Jesus on record as having said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That particular phrase there is referred to in the Scripture as the voice of the bridegroom. It's a common theme that's found throughout the Old Testament, and here we find it in the gospel record as well. It was part of the custom of the day, where it's not very unlike today what we do. When a young man was about to take a bride, take her hand in marriage, before any of that, he would get everything ready. He would make sure that he had a place to live all set up. And, of course, I guess that doesn't happen as often today as perhaps in the lands and times of the Bible, but it was part of the custom. They'd get everything all set. The groom would. He'd get the furniture and whatever else was necessary to begin homekeeping, and he would go to do that, but with that reminder to his bride-to-be that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And of course, after our Lord returns, we will be with him forever. So wherever he is, that's where we will be. And if you want to know where he's going to be, some of the word tells us a little bit about that. So that's referred to as the voice of the groom, voice of the bridegroom. In verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no man means no man. If you want access to God, you must go through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of a number of ways, not one of two ways, not a number of lives, not a number of truths, the definite article way, the truth, the life. No man means no man. And if you go to John 16, while we're in the Gospel of John, beginning again in verse 16, or verse 1 of chapter 16, we read, These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That's a phrase that, and an action that's repeated itself over the years a number of times, over the centuries. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And this next verse is just amazing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Can you imagine the disciples, the apostles, being with the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and he is telling them the truth is it's expedient that he leave. That is astounding. To think that they would be better off we would be better off with him leaving than with him staying. Verse goes on to say, for it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him, should read it, unto you. Man, what a record. The Comforter. The Comforter, which we know to be God's gift of Holy Spirit, a Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who stands beside to guide, to instruct, to inform, and one filled with God's Spirit, such as those of us who are Christian are, we have the ability to be Christ-like, we have the ability to be led by God, we have the ability to walk and talk with the Creator of the heavens and all that therein is. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. Again, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. What a record. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. That great chapter in the epistle to the Ephesians, that second chapter which has so much in it. But we will begin in the 11th verse. So once you get there, if you would just skip down to the 11th verse, where we read, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, remember. We're to remember that. It's interesting, the word tells us to forget those things which are behind and to reach forth to those things which are before. And yet here we have a passage in the Word that tells us to remember. So we're to forget certain things. We're not to count the past as having any kind of merit for the future. And of course, that truth is relevant in the material world as well. You know, it's a common saying amongst salespeople that you can't cash last week's paycheck. So we're to not put any stock in what happened yesterday. You've got no control over that anymore. But we are to remember where we came from. That one time, we were, all of us, Gentiles. That at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Wow. And without God in the world. This ain't a good place to be without God and without hope. But we were all in that situation, even as some are today. But now, thank God that wasn't the last verse in the Bible. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that'd be the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that it be Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Judean and Gentile, unto God in how many bodies? One body. One body. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and the text add peace to them, or to you, what verse is that, 17 there? And peace to them which were nigh. So there's a second peace there according to some of the manuscripts. Came and preached peace to you which were far off, the Gentile, and peace to them which were nigh, those of Judah, Israel. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access by one Spirit. Well, what Spirit? The Comforter. So there you have again, there is another great truth as to why it is and was expedient that the Lord should leave, for had he not given his life as a sacrifice, died on Calvary, was raised 3 days and three nights later, and then after being on this planet in his resurrected body for 40 days and 40 nights, ascended into heaven, and then 10 days after that, the outpouring of Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, this Spirit that gives us access to the Father. Access. Access by one Spirit. Man, what a record. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Once aliens and strangers with no access, but now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at the contrast. By him, by Jesus Christ, we have access. Or as some Bible scholars render it, we have the access. We have the access, the introduction, the one and only entry. For Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man has the access. No man has the entry. No man has the introduction apart from him. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And yet by him we have, you and I have access. Isn't that something? You know, sometimes you've got to sign up for certain things on the internet so that you have access. If you have a certain operating system on your computer and you don't have the key that comes with the exorbitant price you paid for that software, you may not have access. If you go to a concert and you don't have the tickets, guess what? You don't have access. You're not getting in. There are many places that in order to get in, you must either have an introduction or access, some kind of access. When it comes to the great white throne room of God, there's only one way we can have the access, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of his sacrifice and God's benevolent, gracious gift to us of Holy Spirit. What a tremendous truth this is. Look in Mark chapter 15. And that, by the way, is the one and only access. Mark 15, towards the end of the Gospel of Mark, and in the 37th verse, we read, Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, he expired. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Now that's just one small aspect of that great record there. But I wanted to emphasize that truth there, that the veil was rent in two. The temple at Jerusalem had a veil or a curtain. The temple at Jerusalem. But only one of the sacrificed edifice or sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy, the place, the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the curtain, you would say, the curtain of the sanctuary, and nobody had access. No one, no one of the children of Israel, and you and I as Gentiles, for that's what our backgrounds suggest, at least ethically, ethnically. At least as far as our ethnic backgrounds are concerned, not our ethics, right? I misspoke. In any case, we didn't have access. We were strangers and foreigners. We weren't even part of the promise. And yet, when the veil of that temple was rent in two, both literally and figuratively, because metaphorically, there is no veil now between your access to God and God himself, to the Holy of Holies. That is just Actually, it just makes the little hairs in the back of my neck stand. That is just breathtaking, to think that you have access. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you've accepted that truth and been filled with God's Spirit. That Spirit gives you access. Look in to the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Look in Hebrews 6, if you go there with me. The temple, it had that separation. You can look at the, we don't have time, of course, we have time constraints on us here today, but you could look in any good Bible atlas, or maybe you could find some photos on the internet, bird's eye view of the temple, or at least the way they believe it was constructed. Some of them are more accurate than others, and you can see you had courts there. Courtyards, big open courtyard, court of the Gentiles, and then where the children of Israel could go. But the Holy of Holies, you did not go in there. The high priest only once a year, and boy, he had better been right when he went in there. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You might remember that when you were a kid, you know, arguing back and forth. And, oh, I swear on my mother. Okay, argument's over, right? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that means it will not change, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in that which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow, what a record. We didn't have hope. Today we have hope. We didn't have God. Today we do. Today we have peace with God. Today we have an anchor for the soul. You know, an anchor is what you use to moor a boat. It gives the boat a certain amount of latitude so that if the water raises or lowers, the boat doesn't dislodge from the mooring. And yet, if the water gets rough, that boat stays put. And so it is with life. A man or a woman, or even a child, without the hope of Christ's return in their heart, will be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every sleight of hand of man, every trick to deceive, everything that the world can throw at them. But with the hope, it anchors you. It's sure and steadfast. Look in chapter 9 of Hebrews. And if you would, we may come back here, time permitting, after we read a passage here. We may come back later, so give you a heads up there. Put a ribbon or a marker or something in there, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After which the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now again, if you want to know what this all looks like, you can get some kind of a rough idea from a pretty decent Bible dictionary or Bible atlas or even from the internet. Look for a bird's eye view and you get an idea. Which had the golden censer, verse 4, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory showing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the servants of God. But into the second, the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, just a figure, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You can read the rest of that at your leisure. But for now, if you go to chapter 10 of Hebrews while we're there, and hold your place, skip on down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have the entry. We have the access. For Jesus Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith or hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day do you suppose that is? Go to Romans 5, please. We have access right now. Access to God Almighty. You don't need to wait. You don't need to ask anybody's permission. You don't need to talk to some other man somewhere. You've got access right now. If you just stop and let that soak, that is really something. You have access. Just think. This always just blows me away when I stop and think that just little old me, I can approach God Almighty anytime I want, any place, no matter where I am, with anything that's on my mind or anything that's on my heart. Anytime. I have access. I have the access. I have the entry. I have the introduction. I've got that back room pass, so to speak, into the holiest of holies. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, we didn't do it by ourselves, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. This is just a mind-blowing concept. It's astonishing to think that God Almighty would allow access into the Holy of Holies. I need not tell you what happened to people who tried to gain that access improperly. It wasn't good. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm talking those Old Testament records. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Now, you know, it must be 2 Timothy 2. I must have wrote that down incorrectly. We'll see. Chapter 2, verse 5. Nope. Not that one either. I'll just... Maybe it's 1:5. Let me try that. Every once in a while, I get confused, you know. Get lost a little bit. Happens to everybody. I remember this movie I saw years ago. In fact, we were in Fairbanks at the time. It's called The Mountain Men. It had Charlton Heston in it. If you ever get a chance to see it, great movie. But there he is. I forget the other guy who was playing him, but he's sitting in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness, in a, just covered with buffalo hides and fur. And he said, "Are you lost?" And I says, "I've never been lost." He says, "Been confused for a month or two at a time, but never been lost." And I always think about that. Anyway, the verse I wanted to quote, and I can quote it from, it is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I was right the first time. See, I wasn't confused. Just a little mixed up. "For there is one God." How many? One. "And one mediator." How many? One. "Between God and men." What are we? Are we not men? Yes. "One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And of course, the Spirit of God within you, it's God in Christ in you. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory takes the place of the absent Christ and gives you full access. He's our mediator. He's our go-between, if you will. He went into the veil first with his blood. And when he gave his life, that literally tore the veil. Remember Job? You remember Job? He was a righteous man. And because of his confidence and how righteous he was and the fear, he had a lot of troubles in his life. Fear brought all those things upon him. And of course, then his prideful attitude kept him there for a while, and his miserable comforters, friends, in air quotes, didn't do him much good. It was like my daddy used to tell me, he said, "You know, fear will get you in trouble, pride will keep you there." So it was with Job, and Job said he longed for what we now have, you know. He, and despite his troubles, and all of the pressure that he was in, and everything that happened to him, which showed the goodness of God throughout that record and just how bad the devil is. All that happened to Job, and even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Covered from head to toe with boils, family's been killed, all kinds of stuff. He never sinned or charged God foolishly with his lips. And he's on record as having said, and I'm just going to read you this verse, two verses actually from Job chapter 9. Job said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should have come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." In the lands and times of the Bible, a daysman would be the mediator. He would be the unbiased individual who would be the go-between two people who had some kind of difficulty, argument, some kind of issue. And so they would seek out a spiritual man who was called a daysman. And the daysman would listen to both of their stories because, you know, there are two sides to every story, right? I was taught years ago, usually three. This fellow's, that fellow's, and God's. And the daysman would listen to both and then give God's perspective and truth on it. Well, Job was talking about something much bigger than that. He was talking about the coming of a Messiah which had not yet come. Jesus is also our daysman. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our daysman. He's our go-between. He is betwixt God and man. He lays his hand upon us both, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a record. I'll read it again. "For he," Job was speaking of God, "is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, God and we, God and I, should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Today, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. Romans 3, please. He is also, according to Romans 3 and a number of other places, the complete payment for our sin and the consequence of sin. Now, some of the records in the Bible make it sound, especially the King James Version, as if Jesus became sin. Well, he did not become sin. Had he become sin, you and I would still be unsaved. He became the substitute for sin. The propitiation, it's called here in Romans 3, where we'll begin to read in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They testify to it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. He is the propitiation. Elsewhere, this same Greek word is translated as mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was in the Old Testament, because we read that the law couldn't do it, but in the Mosaic law, in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, this cover was called the mercy seat, and it was sprinkled with the blood of the expiatory victim, in other words, the sacrifice, on the annual Day of Atonement. That rite signified the life of the people, the loss of which they had merited or earned by their sins. This was offered to God in the blood by way of the life of the sacrifice, and that God, by that particular ceremony, was appeased. That was called the seat of the blood sacrifice, or the mercy seat. They'd pour blood on it, literally. Hebrews 9, where I asked you to hold your place, if you will go there, we will read again something we read earlier. This time we'll just begin in verse 3. The second veil, well, the tabernacle, wow, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the what? Mercy seat. Same word as propitiation. Comes from the same Greek word. And that Greek word for propitiation is the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin for you, for me, for the entire world. He is the mercy seat. We have entree into the holiest of holy, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not only is he the high priest, not only did he offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He is literally the mercy seat, giving us full access. Well, let's just read a couple more verses. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which only stood in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a record. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, and he is the only one. Revelation chapter 1, please. There is none other. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's the entry. The entry. That's why it's a definite article, the, because there isn't another. You know, there's a couple of different ways you can get into my house. You can come in the front door. You can come in the garage, then go through the Arctic entryway. Or you come in through the garage door out front, you come in through the garage door in the back. There's what, 1, 2, 3 ways? Oh, and then you can get up on the deck and you can come in through the sliding glass doors on the upper level of the house. How many ways can you have access? But not if I don't say okay. And as far as going to God, there's only one access, one entry, one introduction. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 reads, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Then if you'll go to chapter 22, please. The end of Revelation. And we'll skip on down to verse 12, where we read, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isn't that something? Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. You might remember the tree of life was mentioned in the book of Genesis, the very beginning, and God put the flaming sword to prevent access to the tree of life. He also put a couple of cherubims there, which incidentally, cherubims, they don't look like artists' conceptions have rendered them over the years, you know, little Cupid dolls, or, you know, Cupid, he's like a cherubim, you know, cute little rosy cheeks, chubby baby-like, wearing a diaper with wings. No. They're horrible, fearful, fearsome-looking things, the cherubims. And they were put there so that you ain't getting to the tree of life. Because had man got to the tree of life, man would have stayed in an unredeemed state forever and ever. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and the crooked ways are made straight, and the darkening is made plain, then access to the tree of life. Jesus here refers to himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and Omega. God also refers to himself that way. It simply means the only one. The only one. The first and the last. That's it. If you were the only person to walk through that door, you'd be the Alpha, first person to walk through. And if you were the only person to walk through that door, you'd be the Omega. I'm talking to the door in the teaching hall here. You'd be the Alpha and the Omega, the only one. Don't look for another. When you read that, Alpha and Omega, that's what you're looking at, whether it be God or whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course God Almighty is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the only one. Of course Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's the only Savior. Man, what a record. I'd like to conclude with you in Ephesians, if you'd go there again. This time to chapter 3. And we'll wrap up this brief understanding and introduction to the entry, access, the introduction, which we have by way of our Lord Jesus Christ's accomplishments through faith. And we have this Spirit, which now that we have it, we have unlimited access. Maybe that should have been the title of the teaching, unlimited access. But I'm going to stick with the entry. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin in the first verse. God's plan. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, that'd be chapter 2, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. They couldn't understand it until God gave the understanding. You know, when you ever have that experience where you're sitting in on a teaching and you've heard it before, you've heard that, you read those verses, and just that one time, bang, light bulbs go off. Ever have that happen? That's God giving you the understanding. You could read this till you're blue in the face. If God doesn't give you the understanding, I'm pointing at the Bible, if he doesn't give you the understanding, it's just another book. It's God who gives the understanding. And you've got to be open to that, see? That's why when you read the Word or you study the Word, you've got to do so with the attitude that you know nothing. And it's not even a bad idea to maybe talk to the Father before you go to the Word and say, Father, I'm open to learning here. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by way of the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me. Look at Paul's attitude. Who am less than the least of all saints. The apostle Paul, the man who received more revelation than any other man that we know of and given the authority to record it. That's how he saw himself. He said, as recorded in another place in the Scriptures, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Less than the least of all saints. And yet look at the arrogance of mankind. Look at the arrogance of man. Man thinks he can actually change the weather. Well, baby, you might as well get out there and start chucking mud at the moon. You got about that much of a chance of changing anything on this old planet without God's help. Less than the least of all saints. What humility. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship or administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That phrase is not in the text. Who hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, not in there. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're to make known God's very variegated wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For that cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have boldness. Now, boldness doesn't necessarily mean volume, though I got a little louder there. Boldness doesn't mean volume. Some people think it does. Boldness means without fear. We have access, complete access, without fear. Adam in the garden and Eve, after they lost their spiritual connection with God, what did they do? They hid because they were afraid. We have boldness through Christ and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Man, oh man, oh man. What a wonderful God and Father we have. What a magnificent Lord and Savior we have. What an incredible Word of God that lays this all out for us in such simple detail to understand and to know, because it's a big concept. It's a big concept, folks, to think and actually take it in and actually act on it with full confidence and boldness that you have access to God. Access to the Holy of Holies. What a privilege. What an honor. Let's make sure that we always utilize that with the greatest amount of humility and thankfulness and never, ever abuse it or take it for granted. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the access. Thank you for doing this for us and for all of your people through your wonderful Son. And we look for His return, Father, where we know He will have His reward with Him. And we thank you for that. Thank you again for this matchless word that you've placed within our midst. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.